It's almost 200. Amen. I don't even remember them all, but we have gotten word. It's not that we don't have word being given to us, but we have to actually eat it. We have to actually meditate upon it for it to do us any good. Amen. But I'm so grateful again for all that God has done and what he's doing. Amen. And I've chosen a new theme for next month, and I'm really excited about it, and I'll tell you about it a little bit later. This week, I want to be talking about being full of the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9, it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened, that means listened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Amen. And the only way we can understand God's plan is truly if we are led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God leads us to the purposes of God. And in fact, it was just like her testimony. She went with her dad because she felt led to go with her dad and felt led to point out a woman who was in need of help. Sometimes, if we would just listen and listen to the quiet and still small voice, we would really be hearing and listening to God speaking to us so many more times than we do. But if we just let the noise of life drown out his word, we miss opportunities. We miss direction, you know, because there's so much noise around us, really, in life, our family, our job. And if we let that noise percolate into our brain and just meditate upon that, sometimes we miss hearing the voice of God. So first of all, I really want to do like an overview. And led by the Spirit means being led out of condemnation. There's been a guy who has been calling me pretty much, well, not all week, but, you know, he has some issues. And one of the issues I sense that he has is guilt. And the thing that he's been expressing goes back 20 years. And I keep telling him the scriptures, but he's not taking it in, you know. If you have the Spirit, it will lead you out of condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them, and here's the key though, which are in Christ Jesus, and who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore no condemnation. Not that our journey is perfect, but if our desire, if our meditation, if our mind is, how can I please you? Remember what I said Sunday? Wouldn't it be great if last week, Monday, we woke up and said, God, I don't want to ask you anything. I want to do something for you. Imagine if that was our prayer. Instead of asking God for stuff, Lord, what can I do for you? Lord, lead me somewhere today. Help me to reach someone to encourage. Say a word of encouragement. Call someone up and say, you're on my mind. You know, that's our attitude because God already knows what we need. He does. What parent doesn't really know what their children needs? You're looking at their clothes long before they notice they're tight, and you're already thinking, you know what? This size 5 isn't going to fit. I'm going to have to get something. A good parent already knows what their children need. They know, okay, and they're going to go back to school. I'm going to have to go shopping for them. God knows what you need. He does know what you need. What we need to do is trust him, to trust him, and to really say to him, Lord, what can I do to please you? What? Imagine if that was our prayer. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul goes on in the second verse, he says in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In verse 4, he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A lot of people walk in condemnation. They're thinking about their past. That's what the devil does. He will bring up all your failures, all your mistakes, and he will constantly keep throwing that in your face when you go to pray and say, well, God's not listening to you. God can't hear you because he's bringing all your failures. That's why in Revelation 12, he's called the accuser of our brethren. He always has some accusation. Well, he went to God and said, Job's only serving you because you bless him. He's always trying to get some way to influence your spirit, to take away your joy, to affect your mood. And if he can do that and bring you into condemnation, then you know what happens? Condemnation kills faith. Condemnation kills joy. Condemnation kills expectation, because you're thinking God will not hear me because. But you know what the Bible says? Our righteousness is as what? Our best works is as nothing. We cannot come to God, as I preached that funeral a few weeks ago, and I put it in terms of our books that we're writing. We're each writing a book, and we have a choice. We can either present our book to God, or we can take the book that Jesus wrote as our own and present that one to God, you know? Because the books are going to be opened in the final judgment, and it depends what book you've ended up with. If you have the book that Jesus, if you're in Christ Jesus, you can have his story. Amen. And his story is perfect. Amen. So when we're led by the Spirit, it will lead us out of condemnation, of inferiority, of feeling always condemned. Now, condemnation is a good thing if you truly have messed up. Godly sorrow works repentance. So I'm not saying that condemnation is bad. If it motivates you to true repentance, if it moves you to really seek God. But once you have repented, once you have made it right, once you have maybe asked someone for forgiveness, then after that you need to move on, or else you will not grow. You will stay in a state of condemnation.
I need a clarification for me. The word, the meaning of condemnation.
Okay. Yes. I taught a whole lesson on the, I called it the KKK. Anyone remember that?
Yes.
Because in the Greek, the word for condemnation comes from this word, crisis, krino, and there's another word. I'll let you look it up. Well, we'll have to teach that again. But condemnation really means something what a judge does. After the sentence is pronounced, the condemned is led away, right? So it's after a sentence, it's after something has been pronounced. Well, the devil will pronounce all our faults on us and bring us into condemnation, where we're always thinking we're a failure. Now, if you just think of yourself, that's probably true. If I look at my life, I'm a failure. No matter how you may look at me, I know my mistakes. And I can go back 35 years and things that I did that I'm ashamed of, and if I let the devil continually go back 35 years, I will sit right here. I'll be like a deer in headlights. I wouldn't be able to get up and teach. I've got to say that Jesus Christ frees me. His blood has washed away all my sins. That's what Paul was trying to say. In Romans 7, he was explaining all his faults and failures. He says, when I want to do good, evil is present. I get up, decide I'm going to be, you know, do all these great things, and my flesh gets the better of me. He says, who will deliver me from this body? But he goes on to say, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. See, the Bible says, Abraham was counted the father of righteousness, and it was counted for him that he was righteous, even though in essence there were times when he failed God too. He failed God. Even Lot, look at Lot. The Bible in the New Testament calls him righteous Lot. Now, us looking at him wouldn't probably come up with that description. We wouldn't have called him righteous Lot. That's showing God's grace, where because he obeyed, he could have, when the angel came to warn him of destruction, he could have said, nah, I'm good. I don't think anything's going to happen. Look at how great a city Sodom is. But he obeyed and escaped with his life. See, righteousness comes to us through faith. The devil wants to destroy faith by bringing condemnation. So it's through the Spirit of God that we can escape condemnation. When we have the Spirit of God, it says so, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That means being led by the Spirit leads you out of condemnation. So instead of looking at ourselves, we look at Jesus Christ. we look at Jesus Christ, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. If we look at ourselves and my accomplishments, I'm a mess. I'm a failure. You know, that's why I always answer when people ask how I'm doing, better than I deserve. I absolutely believe that. I am doing way better than I deserve. I don't deserve that much. I don't. But because of Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, as long as I am in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Amen. Sister Brownie.
Could you expound more upon the difference between condemnation and conviction?
Okay. Condemnation, as I said, is usually after a judgment has been passed. Conviction is something that is prejudgment and may not necessarily be anything wrong, just a sense, a general sense of a need to change. Condemnation usually is in the original sense was, sorry? It's guilt. Yes, conviction is more of a sense of guilt, but condemnation is usually in the original meaning of the word was when a judge had pronounced judgment. The truth is, yes, the law was against us, and we are convicted. But Jesus Christ, look what he says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I've used that scripture where it says that before the law, sin was not imputed, right? The word imputed means accounted. It wasn't that we weren't sinners, but God was not writing it down because there was no law. There was no given law. Once the law came, though, there it was in black and white or in the tables of stone, right? And so we became guilty of the law. But the beautiful thing, I think, in Romans 10, it says, but Christ is the end of the law in righteousness to everyone that believes. There again, it's tied to faith. So if Christ is the end of the law in righteousness to everyone believes, and you believe in God's righteousness and his goodness, then there is no law against you, which means, and here's the wonderful thing, sin is not imputed. If sin is not imputed, I'm free. I am free. I am righteous. I am perfect. You need to put those scriptures together every day. And when you do that, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's how the Spirit can lead us out of condemnation. This whole month is being led by the Spirit. And the first thing for you to make any progress is to get out of condemnation, is to get out of guilt. Yes, godly sorrow leads to repentance. But some people are repenting for the same thing over and over and over and over again, which really means that Christ's death and the cross wasn't good enough. Right? If you are asking God for the same act 30 years ago over and over, it's either a lack of faith, it means you don't believe, or you're saying your death was not good enough, I need something more. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, there is nothing more. If what he did at Calvary cannot cleanse your sin, you're in trouble. But here's what I do know, he can cleanse all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. No condemnation, no accusation. In the Old Testament, and I wish I'd put this in here, it's in Zechariah, the priest whose name happens to be Joshua, he's wearing filthy garments, and the devil's there making accusation, and the Lord rebukes him and says, shut up, I'm not listening to you. Take off the filthy garments. Take off, yes, he's guilty. Yes, we've got the filthy garments. The Lord just rebukes Satan, says, shut up. Because he's making an accusation. And the accusation is probably true, but you know, it's like you've committed a fine, gone through a red light, and they sent you a, you know, photo with your plates. And you're guilty. They've got the photo. This happened to me. Confession. I went down to Chicago in 2011 to move, help someone move. And I didn't realize the light must, I mean, I honestly wouldn't have gone through a red light, but anyway, that's what they said. And so they sent me a fine, you know, like $300 ticket. And, but I protested the fine because I really didn't think it was right. They didn't actually show the picture of me going through the light. All they showed was my license plates. And so I've been fighting this thing for quite a few years, believe it or not, 2011. And this week I got a letter from the city of Chicago saying that there's been a lawsuit by a class action group of people who had my same experience. And so the city is saying, if I now sign this thing, basically they're going to have to tear up the... No accusation. Right? My wife doesn't even know that yet, because I just read the letter last night. She put a letter on there, and it said City of Chicago, and I was going through my mail, and I read it. It said, okay, it says all you have to do is sign this, and due to the class action lawsuit, the city is either going to cut it in half or dismiss it altogether. Isn't that great? No accusation. You know, I don't think I was guilty, but anyway, they said I did it, okay? But even so, the Lord said to Satan, I rebuke you, Satan, shut up. Stop making accusation. Take off the garment off of Joshua and put on some new garments. Isn't God good? God is so merciful and gracious. He is awesome. You see, once you put off that garment of heaviness, as I said last week, and you start to put on the garment of praise, you know what will happen? You will have joy. Joy. To be led by the Spirit, though, we have to be full of the Spirit. And some people have joy, but it's an alcoholic spirit that gives them joy. You know what happens the next day? Yeah, that joy goes pretty quick. I mean, I've never experienced that, thank you, Jesus. But from what I saw something totally crazy on Facebook last night. I did delete it because I didn't think it was a very wholesome thing to be on. Someone put on my Facebook page, but they had this guy, and I don't know if it was fake or not, it looked genuine, and he had a whole full liter bottle of Jack Daniel's whiskey. And he broke the seal, and he had his girlfriend, and he just drank the whole thing. I don't know if he's alive. Immediately, like within a minute, he started, you know, looking very sickly. That's what the world will do to you. It looks fun, but the after effects will kill you. It looks fun, but the kind of spirit that we have, the Bible says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. That'll give you a joy that cannot, a hope that is going to carry you through all kinds of trials and tribulations. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, it says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. To be truly used by God, you need to be full of the Holy Ghost. In the early church, when they were going to choose deacons, and it wasn't for spiritual matters, it was for secular matters, they still wanted people full of the Holy Ghost. All they were going to be doing about was looking about business for the church. But they still wanted people full of the Holy Ghost. We want seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over the business. You see, it's the Holy Ghost fullness which is what is important. It's important. The next thing being led of the Spirit will cause us to do is have a heart of forgiveness. When you're truly filled with the Spirit, you realize how much God has forgiven you. Right? The Bible says if you have aught against your brother, what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to go to your brother and ask for forgiveness. Some people, they just can't do that. I don't know why. But you know, they're forgetting something extremely important, and it's right there in Mark 11:20. Jesus himself said, if you do not forgive, You know, two years ago when Brother Putnam came here, he pointed out something I hadn't noticed. He said, there's another unforgivable sin. This is it. This is another sin that you will not, the Bible explicitly says, if you do not forgive others, you will not be forgiven. If we really got that in our hearts, knowing how we are, we would want to go around, make sure that everybody, I forgive you, because you know what? I want my tab forgiven. I want my charge card cleared out. Amen? We would go around looking for anybody. Did I ever say anything to you? You know, I don't carry too much cash with me. So occasionally at work, I need a dollar or something. So I might go to one of my co-workers and I'll say, can you lend me a buck? But you know, I don't do it that often, but my memory is so bad that sometimes I have to say, did I borrow from you before? We need to make sure that when we pray, we make sure that we have no unforgiveness. Sister Anita.
I was a hard-hearted, head-hearted individual for years. I go to Massillon in 1978, worked there for almost 20 years before I walked away. My boss's daughter and I became friends, and she would say to me, because there were so many evil people in Massillon, like they start doing dirty things to me all the time. I'm like, forget it. She would say, Anita, you have to forgive them. I looked at her like she had two heads. I said, are you kidding me? No, sincerely. Forgive them, the best thing I could do for them, I knew this much about God, turn the other cheek. I never did anything wrong to them. I never wanted anything wrong to happen to them. But if something did happen to them wrong, I would step over them and act like I didn't see it. I've learned how to forgive.
Amen.
I've learned how to forgive.
Amen.
It's such a weight off your shoulders when you do that. I'm like, I cannot believe it. And you know where I learned that from? You, right here, dealing with her and our little dispute that we had. I could not believe it. I listened to you and Brother Chris when they said, you have to do this. I took my oath. Oh, Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, Lord.
Amen. Amen. God is so merciful. God is so merciful. Amen. You know, the Bible says that sin is not imputed. Isn't that great when we forgive? When we forgive, we're clearing our slate. We're really opening ourselves up to God's mercy and grace. Therefore, my friends, this is Acts 13 in the NIV. I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Now, Luke 6:37 says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. That's why people don't understand sometimes what's going on in their lives. It's because they have areas of unforgiveness. If you have an area of unforgiveness, you need to let the Spirit deal with you. Because the Spirit will lead you. If you have God's, because God's Spirit is a merciful Spirit. It's a gracious Spirit. In the PI class I'm teaching, and I've taught this here before, I told the story of Manasseh, who was probably Israel's worst and most evil king. The Bible says he did worse than his fathers before him, and Omri was very bad. And then it came to Manasseh, and he did even worse than that. To the point where he sacrificed his own son to a god, tore down the altars, put up idols, killed all the priests. This was how wicked Manasseh was, Sister Michelle.
So not a lot of people know that I have another daughter. I have, she will be 11 on December 11th. Her name is Anaya, and she is in North Carolina. She was born in Baltimore, Maryland, and I do not have custody of her, which is a painful thing. That's why a lot of people do not know that I have another daughter. As a mother, you don't understand how, you know, most people think, well, the child automatically goes to the mother. Not necessarily. I wasn't on drugs or anything like that. I was literally bamboozled out of my own child. I was literally manipulated out of my own child. And that manipulation, unfortunately won in court. And so to this day, Anaya will be 11 in about a month and a half, and her father will not talk to me. He won't reason with me. or anything like that. I haven't done anything to him. He says that he does not hate me, but yet he treats me as if I've done something to him. I went to him saying, whatever I've done, whatever I've said, please forgive me. I just want my baby. And for whatever reason, his mom and I have been talking off and on for the last couple of months. And she done some things to me as well that has caused me to not have a solid relationship with my daughter. With that being said, she had a conversation with my child's father. And for whatever reason, she was like, I have no problem with Michelle. He said, I have no problem with Michelle having visitation, but I still do not want her. I don't want to share custody with her. Why, to this day, I do not know. And so with that being said, my question is, how do you forgive somebody when they've hurt you that bad and they know they're hurting you and they're doing it over and over and over again, but they swear up and down that there's no malice or anything like that. But how do you forgive somebody when they've hurt you? They know they hurt you, but they're continually hurting you.
Well, I don't know if I have an easy answer for you. Again, it's only through the Spirit of God. Sometimes when you look at a situation, you have to understand that you don't have control. And so you have to let go. As hard as that may be, you have to sometimes in some situations let it go. Because there's nothing that you can do. What you can do is continue to pray. What you can do is continue to show love as you have been doing in keeping channels of communication open. I know, it's going to be painful. Well, it's not anything you have necessarily done to them to deserve that. But in this life, the Bible says we're going to have tribulation. And whatever the devil can do to take away your peace and to cause you pain, he will try to do. Well, it is a hard thing to do. Really, it is a hard thing to do. Because forgiveness implies you've been hurt. It's not hard to forgive someone who hasn't done anything to you. But forgiveness is supernatural. It is supernatural. And that's why I've put, you have to be led by the Spirit to forgiveness. To forgive when someone has done just, you know, abused your child. How do you forgive someone like that? In the flesh, I couldn't do it either. I could not. The only way I can do it is by substituting what God has done for me. That's the only way I can look at it. And it's something that you're going to have to deal with every day. And in time, God may ease that pain. But it's not something that happens overnight. But it's only through the Spirit. Through our flesh, we can't do it. We can't do it. We cannot do it. It's just impossible. That's why I said you have to be led by the Spirit to forgiveness. And that's the only way I can answer you. There's no easy answer. I mean, when we look at the Bible of people who have gone through suffering, we think of Job, right? And the fact that he lost all his children. And then his friends came and told him it was his fault, right? Somehow he was able to turn the captivity. Not when God spoke to him. Nothing happened good in Job's life when he talked with God. He thought once he reached God, things would change. He had this conversation with God. God did not immediately fix his problem. It was when he, in essence, forgave his friends.
That's right.
He went and prayed. To go pray for someone who has just told you it's all your fault and you're the mess, that is what forgiveness is about, Sister Johnny.
Yes, I just wanted to say you know, after I got saved, the first thing God put before me was this man who raped my daughter. And my sister know what our family went through. And it's only now that how my mother ended up in Wisconsin, because she had never been anywhere, that my daughter had got raped. And I couldn't eat. I couldn't focus. I couldn't function. I didn't want life after that, and I didn't want my other children after that. So my mother came here, and, you know, God began to deal with me with this problem. You know, I just immediately rejected it after God told me you're going to have to forgive him. I just went into a rage as to talking to God, saying, ain't no way I'm going to forgive this man after, you know, he's plotted on my daughter and he's raped her. And then I began to kind of listen to God and use the system. I used the system that God has set up, because God set up the court system so that we can even use the system. So I used the system. I went to the system and I began to pour out my expression upon the system about this man. And we went to court, and he got sentenced for 60 years and with no probation or no parole. And during that time, you know, God brought it back to me, you know, that you're going to have to forgive him. And at one point I thought, you know, like maybe I was ready to actually go visit him and tell him I forgive him, until I was actually driving to go to the jail to speak to him. And something overcame me where I felt like I wanted to stop by a gun shop and buy a gun, so that when I did see him, I wanted to actually kill him, you know. And so God showed me that you still haven't forgiven him. But I'm telling you, it's only by the Spirit of God. It's just no other way. I've learned that it's only by the Spirit of God that you could be able to forgive a person who has done something so horrible in your life. At one point, I was so destructive at wanting to destroy even my own self. I used to go down to the police department and park in the police parking, knowing that I was going to get a ticket for parking in the police parking, but I didn't care. I parked there 70 times. They gave me like $3,000 worth of tickets. And I told them, and the judge finally asked me, he said, why do you keep parking in the police parking? I said, I don't care. I said, until somebody can hear me as to what this man has done to my daughter, I don't care where I park it. So, you know, God, they took away all the tickets because they realized that I had a real bad problem. And God dealt with me, you know, and I'm at the point now where I can even talk about it. If somebody else is going through something like this, I can talk about it and I can describe what I went through. But it's only by God's grace and mercy that has, you know, helped me to forgive him and just move on with my life. Because the Bible says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay. But I think it's a good idea to use the system that God has set up to fight for what you want.
Amen, amen. It's, as I said, and Sister Johnny said, it's only through the Spirit can you really be led into forgiveness. You know, because here's something else that can completely destroy. And I've seen this happen. The Bible says, lest a root of bitterness. There are some Christians who have let hurts fester. They've planted them. And then they've nourished the seed of the devil. And they've let a bitterness that could have been 15, 20 years ago. And they have not let it go. They've watered it. They've let it grow into a plant and take hold of their life to the point where it has destroyed them spiritually. So the only thing to do is to be obedient to God. And he says that we have to forgive. That doesn't mean we forget. It doesn't mean we become stupid. It doesn't mean necessarily we open our door to that person. You know, we don't become stupid, but we have to have a sense where we have peace. Let them have the issue. Sister Brownie.
I think another thing that's important to realize, and why God wants us to forgive, is because it is destructive. It literally destroys you. Mm-hmm. It doesn't destroy the other person. It destroys you. That other person's going on living their life. You are the one that's got no peace. You are the one that's under stress. And so it's so important. God knows that unforgiveness will destroy you spiritually and destroy you physically.
Amen.
There's one other thing I think important to remember about Job was that his situation didn't change immediately, but his perception and his understanding and the way he viewed the situation was what brought his turnaround. Okay,
amen.
So your situation, when you forgive, your situation might not change immediately, but you will have a peace, you'll have a joy, you'll have a healing. inside of you, then God, you release God to move and do what he needs to do. Otherwise, you stand in the way with unforgiveness.
Amen, amen, amen. And none of this is possible in the flesh. I know me, and I think that knowing the way I am, you crossed me one time. Despite the way you think I look all peaceful up here and quiet, despite the way you think I look, I was the kind of person, I was like my mother. I was like my mother, and you may never know what when it came back to get you, it would be me. I could be that. But thanks be to God, amen. I'm still dealing with some stuff, but I know that I must forgive. And truly, sometimes I take time out and I say, Lord, is there anyone that I really don't, you know, that I have something against? And I really try and search and see if there's people, because it's something that will stop God's movement in your life. It will stop you progressing. And you have to sometimes, you know, because sometimes it's unconscious. You've got that hurt in there and you just haven't dealt with it. You have to let it go. You have to let it go. Sometimes it's not even something you're willing to admit to yourself. In fact, you're denying that you have anything against somebody, but you do. And until you really deal with that, you will come to a stop in spiritual progress, Sister Janice.
Man, praise the Lord. I remember when I was first seeking for the Holy Ghost, and someone had spoke to me, and they said, it's something that you're holding on to. And whatever it is in your heart, if it's forgiveness, sin, anything, the Holy Spirit will not come in. And I was like, Lord. So I began to talk to the Lord. I said, what is it that I'm holding on to that your spirit won't come in? Because God won't dwell in the unclean spirit. Amen. And I didn't know that. I'm like, she said, something only you and God knows what it is. So I had to go home and think hard because I wanted God's spirit. Amen. And he's not going to come into your spirit if you have not removed everything. So I had to learn it. I said, Lord, whatever it is, forgiveness, sin, whatever I did to hurt anybody. And all of a sudden, when I went to church that Sunday, I got filled with the Holy Ghost because I released whatever it was. So that's for anybody that's seeking the Holy Ghost. Release whatever it is that could be hindering you. You might not even think way, way back when. It could have been high school. It could have been when you were little kids. You don't even remember, but God knows. And that's who you need to talk to in order for the Spirit to come in. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. It's good. It's a great topic, and maybe we'll have to do it. We'll have to continue it on a Thursday night. Okay.
I remember we watched the movie The Shack, and there was a section in that, if you remember, on what it was that God, we set ourselves in judgment of the other person, and yeah, they might be guilty, but we were guilty too. But when you put yourself in God's judgment seat over that person saying, I will not forgive you, you're putting yourself in the place of God, because even God has forgiven them. So I think it's important to remember that when we do pronounce unforgiveness on somebody, we are literally putting ourselves in the place of God and judging that person. And it's very hard. I know it's very hard, but only God is righteous, and only God can serve justice. Proper justice for that person's life. And so we have to remove ourselves out of that judgment seat in order for God to do what he needs to do, as has been said before.
Amen, yeah. Amen. That was a good point. We had that Christian movie night, and in The Shack, he at least understood why his father had been so violent. Not that it was right, but he understood how his father had been raised and had been mistreated. And so he understood what it was. Latasha, if you want to ask a question.
Okay, my question, is God forgive you and people keep blinging it up in your faith, what can you do about it?
Well, that's really the devil, right? If God has forgiven you, and you see, the way the devil works, he'll use people. So that's just the devil. What we have to do is to focus on the fact that if I have repented, truly repented, right? The Bible says, call for the elders of the church. If they have committed any sin, let them pray, and they shall be forgiven. You have to believe that God has forgiven you. The devil will use people to throw things back in you. You have to ignore that. because that's the devil. That's how we are going to be in this life. He's going to continue making accusations. You know when he stops? It's Revelation 12. The devil is cast. There was war in heaven, and there was no more room found for the devil, and he was cast out. And then it said, rejoice, ye heavens, for the devil has been cast down, who accused the brethren day and night. That's his job, is to bring you into condemnation, making the cross of no effect, of making what Jesus did of no effect. That's the whole purpose of Jesus coming and dying, is to free us of condemnation, of guilt, and to give us forgiveness of sins, that we too can forgive our brethren. Isn't that what he said in Matthew 6? Forgive us this day our trespasses, that we forgive those who trespass against us. And that's the whole point and purpose of the Holy Spirit, because as I said, in our flesh, that's unnatural. It's impossible. When you have experienced some of the hurts that you've both expressed, that's impossible in a human nature to forgive. It's only the Spirit of God, by submitting to Him, can we be forgiven. The other thing that the Spirit does, it will lead us into truth. That's what the Spirit will do. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Someone who is truly filled with the Spirit and listening and being led by the Spirit, God will tell you things. He will put things in your spirit. He'll give you direction. He'll make circumstance. God in my life seems to work through circumstance. He'll shut down doors. He'll constrain my direction so that I only have one choice. I usually, when I have too many choices, I say, Lord, you better help me here, because I'm going to make the wrong choice. And usually what God does is he takes away my choice. Well, this is the way. Walk in it. You know, we need to submit to God, and we will be led by the Spirit of truth. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. But the problem is, like the prophet Elijah, we're looking for the big noise, the fire, the wind. But God wasn't in any of that. It was a good thing that he was kept on listening, because he might have acted and said, well, God, here comes the thunderstorm. Yes, this must be the voice. Thus saith the Lord. Bible says he wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the storm, he was in the still, small voice. Now, the only way you're going to hear a still, small voice is if you be quiet in your spirit. If you let all the noise of the devil and all the things going on around you in your workplace and your family, you have to take some time in your closet time of prayer and just be still and listen and say, Lord, speak to me. And forget all the other stuff. Because when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into truth, all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. You can be warned. You can be warned of things if you will. Most of the times when we get in trouble, it wasn't that God didn't try to speak to us, but we were in a noisy environment. We were letting all kinds of other things fill our mind. We did not cleanse our mind so that the Spirit could speak to us. You see, Jesus, I'll never forget, there's a very famous Pentecostal preacher. I think I can't remember his name, he's in Florida now. But the message he preached was, there's only two times when God goes looking for people. Here's one of them. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father does what? He will come and find you. You don't have to go looking for God. When you become a true worshiper, He will come and find you. You will attract God's presence. Something I was going to reserve for maybe next week, but I want to say this. Someone was talking to me this week about praise and worship and sacrificial praise and worship. And the point I want to make is what we do most of the time in praise and worship is not a sacrifice of praise and worship. That's not a sacrifice. You know, when things are going good and you come in church and you sing and you're happy and praise God, that is not a sacrifice. When you're happy because God just blessed you, that is not a sacrifice. It's when the worst thing has happened, when you are in pain, when you are suffering, when things are going wrong, that's when it's a sacrifice. When you don't even feel like coming to church, when you don't feel like singing the song, that's what God says that he wants, a sacrifice. I'll tell you, if we started doing that, things would start to change. And I've said this before, but the greatest example of that is David. He prayed for 7 days fasting to God, and then his child died. What did David do? Did he get mad at God? And now in our flesh, we're going to ask why. But David didn't even do that this time. His servants were all scared. Well, he was in such an awful, stinky mood, bad attitude while the child was sick. Imagine if he finds out the child is dead, and they were all kind of tippy-toeing around him and being very quiet. And David sensed that something bad had happened. But here's why God called him a man after his heart. What did David do when his child died after praying and fasting? Bible said he got up, anointed himself, went to church, and worshiped. That is a sacrifice of praise. That is how you overcome. That is how you break the enemy's spirit. Because there's no way in human nature that you go to church and worship after your child, the worst thing that ever could happen. In fact, on Facebook, there's a family, a church family. I don't know if you saw it, Brother Easter. And there was a fire at their house. And their 2-year-old son died, got burned up in the fire. The devil, I'm sure, is telling them, you're Christians, you go to church, you do all this stuff, and God let your 2-year-old innocent child get burned up in a fire, the worst way possible to die. Now, that's going to be a trial of their faith. That's going to be a trial of faith. What do you say to them? Well, in our flesh, there's no words of comfort. There's no explanation that you can give. All I can point to is what David did. He got up and he went and worshiped. And despite all his other failures, all the bad things he did, God looked at him and said, he's a man after my own heart, because he understood the secret. A sacrifice of praise is not a sacrifice when everything is going good, when you just got the job, when the bills are paid. A sacrifice of praise is when this morning, when you didn't feel like coming to Sunday school, when you've got all this stuff you got to deal with that you don't even know how you're going to manage, and you come in here and you worship. You know what's going to happen? It says, for the Father seeketh such. He's going to say, now there's my child. There's my son. There's someone who shows faith. I'm going to reward that faith. I'm going to come through for them. That's what he's looking for. You can only do that through the Spirit of truth. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers... See, it's easy to worship when everything's going good. True worshipers are going to worship when things are not going good. Shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing he have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. A lot of churches have some truth, but they don't have the Spirit. Other worshipers, they have some spirit, but they don't have the truth. You need both. You need all of it. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Isn't that what it says? We're going to run out of time, but I'll see. These are all about being led by the Spirit. You have to be led by the Spirit if you want to have the true power to act. I'm going to use an Old Testament example. In Judges 14:5, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Now in his, no human being, normal human being, even if you're a 300-pound MMA fighter, is going to be able to defeat a 400 or 500 pound male lion. That's not going to happen, except through the Spirit. What I'm saying, it's only through the Spirit do we have power against the enemy. The Bible says that the devil goes around like what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may. That means he can't do everybody. Only those who are not being led by this. It says, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 6 says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he basically tore the lion in two. And he had nothing in his hand. See, this is what the Spirit will empower you to do. If we are led by the Spirit, we're going to hurry. Let me show you. The Spirit enables service. You can't really be a true in God's service truly until you're enabled by the Spirit. This is what happened to Paul. And I want to show you the distinction between being called by God and even speaking to God and being enabled. In Acts 9:1, he was on his way to Damascus with a document to kill and arrest all the Christians. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now this is God speaking to him. The point I'm trying to make, even though someone is called by God, God may even have spoken to you, that doesn't necessarily at that instant empower you. I want to prove that by looking at the life of Saul. Here, God has called him, God has told him he's called, but he's not empowered yet. There's something you still have to have that you don't have yet. You know what it is? The Spirit. Even though God called him and told him, I'm going to use you mightily, he needed to have the Spirit to be enabled to actually carry out God's call. And he, trembling and astonished, this is in verse 9 now, God speaks to Ananias in Damascus and says, hey, I'm going to use this man called Saul. And Ananias says, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I've heard about him. He's actually coming here to kill us. See, God is no respecter of persons. You repent, you seek God, he can turn your life around and he can use the worst person to be the greatest. Because the power comes from him. The justification comes from him, not from our fellow. If God says you are free, Sister Latasha. It doesn't matter what someone else says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So Ananias gets a message from God. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to Paul, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Even Saul, called by God, speaking to God, that doesn't empower him. No, there's something he still must do. So there's lots of people who said, well, God's called me, God speaks to me. Yes, but have you done the must-do part? Have you done the must-do part? It doesn't work like that. Even if God spoke to you, as I said with Job, even though he spoke to God, things in his life did not change until he went and prayed for his friends. So I don't doubt people can speak to God. They can have a call on their life. But if Paul at this point had said, you know what? I've spoken to God. I don't need to go see anyone else. God has spoken to me and told me all these great things he's going to use. I don't need to deal with anyone else. No, he had to be obedient. And it shall be told thee what thou must do. People don't like being told they got to do stuff. Well, it doesn't matter if God does speak to you. There's a command that you also have to do. So let's see what happens. And he goes, see, Paul was obedient. And this is when he became empowered. Not when God spoke to him, but when he was obedient and carried out the word. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and what? Be filled with the Holy Ghost. That is when Paul became empowered. Not when he spoke to God on the road, not when he had this conversation. It was when he was obedient to the Spirit. So it doesn't matter how many dreams and voices you hear, unless you're obedient to the Spirit and to the Word of God, you will not be fully empowered. Receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose. And then what did he do? He was obedient. He was baptized. Now, let's go back here because, again, this is an evidence of the two things you must do. And it shall be told thee what thou must do. The two things that he had to do was to be filled with the Spirit, arose, and was baptized. The fact that God has spoken to him is not what empowers you. No, it's not. God spoke to Balaam. God used a donkey. Doesn't mean that they're empowered. It's when you obey what thou must do that you become empowered. Sister Johnny.
Amen. Even with the 12 disciples, even though they was called, they was never
empowered.
Told to go out until they go to the upper room and be and do with the power.
Absolutely.
So it just shows you that you can't do anything of your own unless you have the Spirit of God, because if you're doing it without the Spirit, then it's not of God, it's of your flesh.
Amen. He said, go and tarry, go and wait in Jerusalem until you become what? Empowered. Amen. We're going to run out of time, but it's being filled with the Spirit that enables true worship. Ephesians 5:8, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That is what we need all day, because if we're truly filled with the Spirit, I was listening to something on the Word Network last night, and it was about this guy who was a witch warlock in the occult religion of Santeria, which is practiced in the Caribbean, Puerto Rico. And he was telling how he was the third highest warlock in New York, and how he would go after people, and it was easy. And he was telling how, you know, he would be, because of their doubts and fears and how the devil used it. It was quite interesting. But I know this. He was saying that even some Christians, supposedly Christians, there were ways that the devil knows how to get into their lives. But I know this. If you are sealed, that's all it takes. You have to be sealed. Amen. Sealed with the Spirit. Amen. God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must, there's no choice about it. Worship him in spirit and truth. I'm trying to hurry through this because this is our last lesson. Led by the Spirit into worship, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. You can't worship God, I'm sorry, but churches that are not spirit-filled according to the Scripture are not actually doing true worship. According to the Scripture, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Let me read what the Amplified Version says. For we who are born again have been reborn from above, spiritually transformed, should be renewed, set apart for his purpose, and are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. Amen. I really wanted to get to the end, so I'm going to. It's the Spirit of God also that empowers us to speak. I mean, these Galileans were fishermen. They weren't educated. They never went to any universities. But Jesus told them, listen, you will be given what you should speak. In fact, in the New Testament, after Peter spoke, before it says they realized that they had been with Jesus. They realized, wait a minute, they've been to the University of Jesus Christ. That's all you really need. You know, seminary is good. Theology study is good. But actually, that does not qualify you to even be a pastor, to be honest with you. If you're not spiritually called by God, it doesn't matter how many DD, PhD you have after your name. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do we premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. My dad used to preach, and I look back, and he would maybe have 3 or 4 scriptures. That was it. He didn't need like a book or 5 pages. He had maybe sometimes even one scripture. And that was it. And he could preach for an hour on that one scripture, right? He didn't have reams of notes. He didn't have all this PowerPoint stuff. He would just get up as the Spirit led him, and he could preach. Amen. In Acts 4:8, this is where it's fulfilled. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Really, it should be the Spirit that speaks. Amen. I don't have time, but if you get the notes, we will be uploading the notes. And I've got 33 things there with scripture that the Spirit leads us. And this whole month has been being led by the Spirit. He helps us, he guides us, he teaches us, he speaks, he reveals, he instructs, he testifies of Jesus. These things that the Spirit leads us to. He comforts us. He calls us, Acts 13, 2. He fills us, Acts 4, 3. He strengthens us. He prays for us. He prophesies through us. He bears witness, and so on. Really, we're useless without the Spirit. We are nothing without God's Spirit. The last thing, and this is the one I wanted to get to, what the Spirit enables us to do, it enables the rapture. I like this sign I put up there. The church has left the building. But that ain't going to happen. You know, they say Elvis has left the building. Well, the church one of these days is going to have left the building. If you could stand with me, we've run over. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, I leave you with this. This is being led by the Spirit. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, shall rise first. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means make alive, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Amen. Well, I hope you have been blessed by this month's being led by the Spirit. And I believe that it's something that you can go back and go to the website and listen to everyone again and meditate, because this is what's going to make us strong, is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And I believe the Lord has given me what I'm going to teach next month. And I'll just give you a preview. Paths of righteousness. Sometimes that's by the still waters. Sometimes that's through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you notice in plural? He said he leads me through paths. Sometimes there's seasons in your life where you're going through valley of the shadow of death. But you know what? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen. Amen. So next month we will be starting a new Sunday study, Paths of Righteousness. Amen. But we're going to close this Sunday study this morning, and I just want you to meditate on some of the things we've covered this month about being led by the Spirit, led into worship, led into forgiveness, led in empowerment, led into obedience, led into all the things that there were 33 things that were listed there. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads right now. Father, we just thank you for your presence today. Lord, let this word, oh God, have a healing effect. Oh God, as we take